This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. Are Catholic doctrines and practices compatible with those found in the Bible? That topic is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, as you know, we've started going through the Apostle Paul's Epistle to the Galatians, and I already had some interesting discussions on this book in previous programs with our compatriots in ministering to Roman Catholics, Jim McCarthy and Mike Gendron. They've given their overview of Galatians, and now I'd like to hear your general thoughts about this very important book.
Well, you know, it's one of my favorites, I guess, next to the book of Romans, which Paul wrote as well. Book of Galatians is fundamental. I think it was Martin Luther who said, or who at least called the book, the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Because if you're looking for words, if you want to do a word study, for example, in the book of Galatians, you take the word law. It appears about 32 times in the book of Galatians as contrasted with one time in the book of Ephesians. And so the book of Galatians is written for the sole purpose of demonstrating to anyone who thinks that you can approach a righteous and holy God on your terms or by your efforts, your works, your procedures. It's just there to correct you and tell you that is an impossibility. Paul recognizes that many people of his day had that problem. They were religious. How do we approach God? Well, through the means of our religious system or our religious rituals. And that book, the book Galatians, stands in opposition to that.
Right. And it's interesting, as you said, in the area of Galatia, which is today would be maybe middle Turkey, just south of the Black Sea, and the people there, certainly many were pagans. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but many were Jews. So he had to deal with issues related to legalism of Judaism and a ritualistic legalism that the Gentiles found themselves in.
Well, there's no question, and I'm sure you all, when you went through verses 8 and verses 9, Paul is very clear, and he's telling them that the gospel, he's telling them the revelation has already been given. He said, if you receive any other gospel other than the one that has already, past tense, one time, been preached to you, and then he says, let that individual be accursed, or anathema, a term used about four times in the New Testament. But he says, you have received this. In other words, it's something that's already been done. So it's something that's certainly important for us to look at today, because Paul is saying that that truth, the means or the approach to God, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you have a bent towards certain religious traditions, whether you're ascetic, it makes no difference. He says there is only one gospel, there is only one truth, and he said regardless of who comes along with another one, whether it's an apostle or even an angel, the angel Moroni, for example, he says let him be accursed. So I think it's the book for any person to look through if they think a religious mechanism is the means by which to obtain eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Greg, I want to get started here with verse 10 in chapter 1, but before we do that, sometimes we just assume that people, when Paul is talking about another gospel or the gospel, that we sometimes assume that they understand the gospel. And
right.
It's not complicated, but as we can see from Paul's insistence, is why in verse 8 and 9 he repeats it twice. If you turn to any other gospel, you're accursed. In other words, any false gospel, any adding to the gospel changes the gospel and it won't save anyone.
Exactly.
And it has to be on faith alone.
Right.
Why is that, Greg?
Well, obviously, Paul tells us in Romans that if it wasn't by faith, he uses the phrase, how could the promise be sure to all the seed? How could everybody be spiritually equal on the same plane if it wasn't by faith? If it was by some physical means, some overt means, well,
or,
then obviously
or intellect
some people,
or whatever.
Yeah, some people would have the edge.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why in Galatians, for example, the word faith appears 22 times. So if we're looking for a contrast, it's faith and law. Is it by law 32 times, or is it by faith, which is repeated, used again over and over in the book? Clearly, Paul teaches that it's by faith. It's not something that we can merit, but it's embracing something that's already been merited in our behalf by the person of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Verse 6 says, I marvel that ye so soon removed from him who that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I think one of the things that helped me most in understanding the faith aspect of it, as a former Catholic, you're a former Catholic, so am I, the business that if it just took faith, well, wait a minute, that sounds too easy, too simple, because we were used to all kinds of things that we had to do, from attending Mass to the sacraments to confession. You know, we had to start with baptism. All these things we needed to do. So when somebody confronts us with, wait, it's by faith alone, it doesn't compute to us because of all the baggage we had. The same thing for those who had a Jewish background who were presented the gospel, the same thing for the pagans who were into all kinds of rituals with regard to Galatia. But Greg, this business of faith, that's all we have, isn't it? There's nothing else we can do.
That's it. It's interesting because in verse 5 Paul says, he marveled. He was amazed that people were so soon removed, he said, from him. That word removed is an interesting word because it's a word that means to desert. And Paul, it's a military term in Greek. And Paul is saying, in essence, that the believers had gone AWOL. They were absent without leave. They had abandoned that which had brought them to that point. They had abandoned everything that was correct. They were going the correct way, and now they, in essence, have turned around and abandoned that. And we find that many people today have never come to Christ, have never trusted him alone by faith alone, that they've always been wrapped up in some form of religious tradition. And then you're telling them that they must abandon that.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very difficult for people to do.
Right.
Just can't bring themselves to do it.
And this gospel, what is it? God becoming a man to die on the cross for our sins. Now, when we understand what's taking place here, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We know we can go back to Genesis and find that God laid out a condition for Adam. He said, the day you eat thereof, he gave him a condition, a love response, obedience condition, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. When he sinned, when Adam sinned, all mankind was subject to his sin, but their own sins as well. And what's the penalty? The penalty is separation from God forever. Spiritual death and physical death. Spiritual death happened immediately. Physical death, you know, we have it today.
Byproducts of, right.
Exactly. So how could we come back to God?
Well, obviously we couldn't. And that's the purpose of the book of Galatians, to tell us that even the law was our schoolmaster, if you will,
mm-hmm.
to point us to Christ. Book of Galatians tells us clearly that, you know, if being obedient to some rule could have brought about reconciliation between man and God, then what need would Christ have had to have gone to the cross to die?
Sure.
And so what Paul says in verse 7, he says about people who would come and pervert the gospel or pervert the good news. And we ask people that question all the time. Jesus says he gives salvation. Now, does he give salvation or does he give probation? Does he give eternal life? Well, is that conditional life? Can we not believe him and take him at face value for what he says? Paul says yes. Paul says by faith we believe that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and took away our sins, that we can know we have eternal life, St. John says,
mm-hmm.
Because of the resurrection from the dead. It validates the work of Christ on the cross. And so when he said it was finished, we need to believe that by face value. Paul ran across some believers who were wavering on that. They had believed, but now they're turning back because of peer pressure and a variety of things, and Paul is just ripping them. I'm sure you noted in the first few verses of the epistle to the churches of Galatia, there's no positive commendation to these people.
Right.
It's Paul's standard practice to say, hey, you're a nice bunch of people, but now let me tell you where you've missed it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul doesn't even pat him on the back here. He goes straight for the,
right,
the jugular to tell him, I cannot believe you. You've embarrassed me.
Yeah.
I cannot believe you've gone AWOL.
Unlike many of his writings to other churches, many of the other epistles, this one's clearly different. Again, because they have no hope. Their only hope is, and not in anything that they can do, their only hope is in faith, putting their trust in Christ, because that's it.
Right.
And that's why he says, I marvel. Look, you have been set free. Those who had a Jewish background, they were set free from the ceremonial law, the moral law in terms of their salvation. Not only that, but as we're going to find out, they kept adding more laws, more bondage, more things to supposedly improve their life and work out their salvation and so on. And the pagans, they had all these ritualistic things that they were doing. Now, let's pick up with verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
Well, you know, Paul's obviously talking about himself here, because he's not saying, for do we now persuade? He says, for do I?
Mm-hmm.
And we have all these I's here. And Paul says, for do I now persuade men? The word persuade there means to make a friend. And Paul's saying, is it my ministry now to make a friend of men or to make a friend of God? As if by our efforts we could make God our pal or something, as if God would look past our shortcomings, our failure to embrace the gospel and turn to some other means, and God would say, well, that's my buddy, I'll overlook all those things.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says no. He says, and he says, or do I seek to please men? He says, if I try, if my purpose is to please men, then he says, then I'm not going to be the servant of Christ. Why? Well, because obviously man's path to God is not God's path. It's different. It's complete. It's the antithesis. It's the opposite. Man says that through rituals, through whether it's baptism or whether some would might say circumcision or keeping the commandments
or the sacraments
mm-hmm. or doing holy days of obligation or something, that in some way will reconcile us to the Lord. The silly thing about that is that it forgets and completely negates the cross of Christ. Did Christ reconcile us back to God? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that certainly we were reconciled back because of the work of the cross, and that God is not imputing or not charging sin unto the world, because the sin debt was paid for by God's Lamb, the
in
Lord
full,
Jesus,
in absolute
our sin
completeness,
debt.
Right?
Yeah.
The other aspect, and this is a problem across the board for evangelicals and anyone else out there, we want to accommodate people. Now look, it's not that we want to be hard-nosed or caustic, but we're dealing with salvation, people's eternal destiny. And it's either going to be, we're either going to massage around the ways of men and say, oh, well, that's okay, you can add this, and you can, this makes you happy, if this puts you in a more spiritual mentality or outlook, that would be good. Are we trying to please men here? That's one of the problems in the church today. It's why we see so many things entering in that you couldn't find jot or tittle in the scripture, but we've almost worked them into a doctrine or other doctrines.
Well, it's attractive to human nature. By nature, man responds to legalism, because legalism says that he can save himself,
mm-hmm.
that he has some value in and of himself. Perhaps he's a little God. He can achieve. But we see by that statement in verse 10 that Paul's motive was never to placate or to curry, but always to present the truth. In other passages in his writings, Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I think that's the question a lot of people have to consider today.
Yeah. Well, we're about out of time for this segment, Greg, but I just leave our listeners with, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. He said again in John chapter 8, around verse 30, 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, "One of the problems I have with your program is that it seems to breed intolerance, especially between Christians. It seems to me that just loving Jesus, as nearly all Christians claim, ought to be enough to keep peace in the, quote, family," unquote.
Well, can I respond to that?
Please.
I want to respond to that with three questions I would ask the listeners, all of them. First question is this: was Jesus a Pharisee basher? That's question number one. Question number two, John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus seems to indicate it's his way or the highway. What was the basis for such a bigoted statement? And then thirdly, in Matthew 10, does Jesus come or did Jesus come to bring peace or division? And if so, what is the basis of that?
Okay. It seems to me in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. So how do we reconcile these two?
Well, obviously, you cannot harmonize religious indifference, religious hypocrisy, religious error with the gospel. The Lord has no tolerance of that. We can even look in the Gospels when he goes into the temple and sees. And when we're talking about Jesus going into the temple, we're not talking going into some occult temple. He was going into the orthodox religion of the day, and not something false, but something established by the Lord, but that had allowed tradition to take it away from the truth of the Word of God. And Jesus goes in, and he's quite hostile when he sees the terrible way that these things have developed. And so for someone to say that it's intolerant to contrast truth and error, obviously they have no concept of what the Lord said or what he did in practice, for that matter.
Yeah, that's why our study of the book of Galatians is so critically important, because, as you said in that segment, Paul is very upset about this, because those who have received the gospel of truth now are falling away from it. They are deviating from that which set them free.
Absolutely.
The other thing is, people say, well, Jesus, he loved everybody and he ministered to all, but you guys seem to be making divisions, separating your...
Well, did Jesus love the Pharisees? Did he die for the Pharisees? Of course he did. But he also called them vipers and hypocrites and whitened tombs full of dead men's bones.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean he did not love them any more or love them less? Of course not. But he meant that the era that they had stepped in was so serious that if it perpetuated, it would cost the souls of men.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had to address it.
Yeah. Going back to the question, this person writes, "It seems to me that just loving Jesus is enough." But we have to ask the question, which Jesus? Jesus
who? Right.
We have the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, there's a Jesus when you look at the teachings of Mormonism and so on. I don't see it as the same Jesus of the Bible. They may say that the Bible is corrupt and give you all kinds of reasons, but in fact, they have to say that the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Well, and also, too, if you love Jesus, you don't want somebody saying he failed on the cross. You don't want someone saying he lied when he said it was finished. You really should take umbrage to that. You should be offended when someone says you can't know that you have eternal life when the Savior gave his life so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. So if we believe and love the Lord, then we should be irate, in a sense, by false teachings and false doctrine.
Yeah, and certainly irate because a lie is being promoted, but at the same time being grieved in our hearts that people are responding to a false Christ, another Jesus.
Absolutely.
One who cannot save, and the teaching is not presented in a way that fulfills what God's Word says.
You're absolutely right.
Greg, I have another question. We've got about 5 minutes left. I keep reading about the Roman Catholic Church being involved in all kinds of lawsuits regarding homosexuality and pedophilia. I find that curious because I grew up Roman Catholic in the 50s and 60s, and I can't remember even one instance of such activity. How do you explain what we're seeing today?
Well, you're right. I grew up in the same era and couldn't.
I did as well, and I agree with this.
Yeah, couldn't find it. Why is it so? It seems to be so prolific today. Statistics say perhaps 6% of all Catholic priests are pedophiles, which is unbelievable. But what is the basis of it? I think clearly the Bible says, and we've talked about it in various studies, that the Bible says that the pastor must be a married man. Just as surely as you must be born again, the pastor must be a married man. In the next chapter, Paul tells Timothy, in chapter 4, he says it's a doctrine of devils to prohibit the pastor from being married. I think when you start embracing doctrines that are of the God of this world, and then you institute a forced celibacy, you create a den of iniquity.
Right.
And I think that's exactly what we have, because not just saying homosexuality or pedophilia, if we wanted to talk about alcoholism in the priesthood, it's rampant.
Mm-hmm. Now that I remember growing up.
Well,
I mean,
it's worse today by their by their own admission. Well, why is that? Well, I think because you have an institution that's based upon something that the Bible says can't be.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, we find, I think it's become a sort of a haven for people with that sort of problem.
Now, we're addressing this question, but certainly the evangelical church, pastors in the evangelical church, I mean, even in your area, you know, we have some historic instances of those who sinned and sinned grievously.
Right.
But the other thing about it is you have to take the times and the age. For example, back in the 50s and 60s, homosexuality was recognized for what it is. It was a sin.
Right.
But when the world has sort of turned and accommodated that, more than accommodated, allowed it to be presented as an alternative lifestyle, why wouldn't priests get involved with this? They're in a situation educationally, and their institutions, they're all men. They grow up in that, and now the world is saying, hey, it's okay. We have denominations ordaining homosexuals, practicing homosexuals, and so on. So you got to figure it's also a sign of the times and a reflection on where we are, but it ought not to be.
Well, I think the last comment is really the case, because obviously, you know, the Catholic Church does not condone homosexuality, and it does not say it's okay for the priest to have that kind of aberrant lifestyle. But the Bible does say that the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the more decadent, the more depraved, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And obviously, that sort of deviation and perversion was prolific back then. It seems to have intensified. Somebody says, well, it's always been around, it's just come out of the closet more. I disagree. I live in New Orleans, the third largest homosexual community in the United States. No, it's growing. It's not that it's just coming out of the closet, it's becoming prolific. We're going to have a homosexual cable network soon. So, yeah, I think it's evil, and I think when you have a system like Rome does that fosters the evil, then you're going to have the problems they're having.
Great. One comment I was thinking about with regard to this, I just heard a statistic that said that after September 11th, the increase in those who are turning to Islam, conversions, is in this country in the 30s or 40,000. I mean, it's unbelievable. My point is, as this stuff comes up, as it becomes approved, or even it's presented before mankind, I don't care how devious, how repulsive it might be, it attracts people. It's totally
right.
Amazing.
No, you're right. You're right.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0312. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.